Hello, my name is Terry Swan, and I'm the lead pastor for Salem United Methodist Church. Thanks for joining us for worship. This past Wednesday was what the church calls Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday marks the beginning of a liturgical season the church calls Lent, as Pastor Tim said. For those of you who might not be familiar with the season, it is probably most simply explained as the 40 days leading up to Easter, a time to prepare ourselves for the celebration of Jesus' resurrection by focusing on spiritual practices. It is a time of reflection, repentance, and renewal, using the practice of spiritual disciplines like fasting, prayer, worship, meditation, serving, and giving. Our staff is using a book for our Lenten discussion written by George Hovhaness Donegan, entitled A World Worth Saving. If you would like to pick one up or order one to follow along with us, you will notice we are gleaning a lot from his reflections. Each chapter has daily suggestions for our spiritual growth and discussions. Today, we will focus on the aspect of fasting. In conversations with other followers of Jesus Christ, you might hear someone say what they are giving up for Lent. The idea of giving something up is found in the rich tradition of the church called fasting. Full confession here, fasting is one of my weakest links. I have never been good at fasting, and when someone says to me they are fasting in order to make a decision in their life or fasting for a season of renewal, my mind always says, wow, that sounds like a really good way to be closer to God. I should get better at fasting. Now, it's not that I haven't tried, I just haven't been too successful. It is probably because I have tried to give up the wrong things. Like many who participate in this practice, I have given up indulgences like chocolate, my favorite soda, or even sugar. Too often we think of Lent as a diet plan instead of a spiritual practice. Or as Pastor Sean told us on Wednesday, a second chance to make good on those New Year resolutions we've already failed at. But that means we are focusing on ourselves when our focus ought to be on God. Maybe this year we need a new outlook on fasting. As I prepare for Lent this year, I've come to realize that my outlooks should be more on God and less on me. This year, my fast should be more focused on my inward faith instead of my outward sacrifices, and move me toward an action that demonstrates God's love and mercy in the world. After all, that is what Jesus teaches us when he tells us how to fast in the Sermon on the Mount found in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. He says, "And when you fast, don't put on a sad face like the hypocrites. They distort their faces so people will know they are fasting. I assure you that they have their reward. When you fast, brush your hair and wash your face. Then you won't look like you are fasting to people, but only to your Father who is present in that secret place. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you." From this, we infer that Jews during Jesus' time fasted. And remember, Jesus was a practicing Jew himself. And he expected his followers to continue to fast, though not in ways that would draw attention to themselves. Instead, fasting is identified with a change of mind and heart, a true sorrow for sin, and the desire to do better. A desire to do better, a desire to care about God's creation and God's people. Maybe our fasting this year could be a fasting from apathy. Anyone worshiping with us today feel a little helpless? The problems of the world seem so large that sometimes I say to myself, what difference can I make? I am just one person, God. I can't change the fact that people are homeless and jobless. I can't change the evils of this world that increase each and every day. I certainly can't cure a global pandemic. When this conversation with God begins to increase, my carometer seems to dip down toward empty. Today, we might even call it compassion fatigue. We are just sick and tired of being sick and tired of it all. I recently went to my physician for my annual checkup, and he asked me, of course, how I was doing. I told him I was doing fine, and he just looked at me and said, "Do you find that you are more tired than usual?" I have to admit, I thought, how does he know that? Do I look bad? Are my dark circles showing again? Evidently, it was a conversation he was having over and over with people. COVID fatigue is a real thing. And then there is the news every day that brings our attention to the pain of the world. We grieve the brokenness of this world, and sometimes the grief and sorrows are just overwhelming. And when it becomes too much, we have a temptation to check out. After all, apathy by definition is a lack of interest, enthusiasm, or concern. In many aspects, apathy is a lack of motivation. Motivation is essential to healthy living. A good marriage, a good friendship is sustained by the motivation of both partners. A successful championship season is impossible unless the coach and players are fortified in the battle of competition by being highly motivated. By the same token, motivation is essential in our spiritual life. Even in its mildest form, apathy is a spiritual illness. In fact, this illness affects people of all faiths and beliefs. By the 4th century, the early church called this indifference to life acedia, and first identified the disease among monks who became unable to do their duties. Thomas Aquinas related acedia, which he also described as the sorrow of the world, to sloth, one of the deadly sins. In fact, the early church mothers and fathers taught that of the 8 bad thoughts that could harm us spiritually, acedia was the most damaging, worse even than anger, pride, or lust. In today's world, acedia is a dangerous combination of restlessness and boredom. It happens when we fall out of the rhythms and routines that sustain us. When we don't see friends, when we don't leave the house for days, when we don't see the need to take a shower and wash our hair. It happens when we disconnect from the people we need the most to survive. One spiritual commentator said that she knew she was suffering from acedia when she saw a friend calling on the phone but didn't want to answer. Sound familiar? Thomas Aquinas said that acedia is the failure to do what love requires. But there is good news. The cure for acedia is also a spiritual one. True, we cannot give up apathy like we do chocolate or sweets for Lent. The way to overcome apathy is to love, and love is a verb. Our fast must move us from prayer to action. I know sometimes we get stuck or bogged down, and moving from here to there can feel so far. Sometimes, as a start, we just need to cry. In fact, it is said that tears act upon us as we shed them. We empty ourselves of the burden we carry and become a vessel ready to be filled by God. Benedictine Abbot Jean-Charles Nault writes that in the Eastern spiritual tradition, tears serve as a sincere acknowledgement of one's need for a Savior. They represent the exact opposite of lack of care. Genuine tears, then, are an outward manifestation of an inner desire for God's help. Nault offers, we might even say that tears are a sign that the demon of acedia has already been conquered. We cry because we love. Sadness is burdensome, and acedia is irresistible, writes Evagrius in his writings. But tears shed before God are stronger than both. Many might think, well, there are times tears are not appropriate. But I would say that tears of love should never be denied their place. They cleanse our hearts and souls and many times motivate us in God's direction. They point us toward prayer and work. Our motivation is important if we are to serve Jesus with energy, intelligence, imagination, and love. When fasting is done in a way that is pleasing to God, it is directing our lives and sacrificial action towards our neighbors who need our love and grace. The prophet Isaiah speaks of a fast that is pleasing to God, and I've asked the chair of our Salem board, John Koenig, to read for us from the book of Isaiah, chapter 58.
Reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 58, verses 6 through 8. Isn't this the fast I choose? Releasing wicked restraints, untying the ropes of a yoke, setting free the mistreated, and breaking every yoke? Isn't it sharing your bread with the hungry and bringing the homeless poor into your house? covering the naked when you see them and not hiding from your own family? Then your light will break out like dawn, and you will be healed quickly. Your own righteousness will walk before you, and the Lord's glory will be your rear guard.
Our fasting from apathy takes us toward a partnership with God for the sake of this world. The world is worth crying over. In fact, the shortest sentence in the Bible says simply that Jesus wept. But God thinks the world is also worth saving. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we partner with God for the redemption of the world. We must remember we can and do make a difference in the lives of others. The love we offer is the love of Christ. In fact, as poet and writer Kathleen Norris writes, the opposite of acedia is love, so that if you can work your way through acedia, stagger through all of those bad thoughts that are telling you that nothing matters, and reconnect with other people, realizing who you love and doing what love requires, that is one way we can fight our way through acedia. There is a hymn in our United Methodist hymnal that speaks of the wondrous love offered to us in Christ. Even though it is thought to be written by William Walker and James Christopher, they do not claim credit for the words or the tune. It simply says anonymous. Nevertheless, the hymn captures Christ's redemptive love. We gain a sense of timelessness in God. Past, present, and future become one as we sing of the love that changes this world. And church, this is a world worth saving. I invite you to sing or read these words this week and reflect upon the wondrous, extravagant love that Christ offers us. And I pray that your fast will be pleasing to God this season. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.